Awesome. Man. You guys know how to talk. That's great. Time to sit down, everybody. Hi, guys. Hi, West Valley Church, Taylorsville Church. My name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the pastors at The Rock Church. And tonight, believe it or not, is my first time at this location. So I love this church. I've been praying for this church, but I've never visited. I got the tour. You guys are awesome. You're singing loud. You're raising your hands. It's very exciting for us to be here. I brought my family, brought my beautiful wife and my three beautiful kids. So tonight we're going to continue on studying through the book of John. We're going to be taking a look at John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. I've entitled the talk, We Win. And before I get into it tonight, I just want to highlight again that the reason that we are studying through the book of John is because we understand as pastors and leaders and teachers that the most important thing you can know in this life is not a what, but rather a who in Jesus Christ. And we don't want you just to know about Jesus from an intellectual or historical perspective, though that's important. Our deep desire is that you as a church would know Jesus in a real relationship where you believe in Jesus, where you adore Jesus, you worship Jesus, you experience Jesus, and magnify Jesus in every aspect of your life. And because that's our great desire, and because we know that's the most important thing you can know in this life, we're studying through the Gospel of John. The reason the Gospel of John is because it's a portrait of Jesus Christ and his saving work. The Gospel of John focuses on the last 3 years of Jesus' life, focuses on his death and his resurrection. And the reason that the book was written was to help people believe in Jesus Christ so that they might have eternal life. So the whole reason it was written is so that you might know Jesus. And so with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into a bunch of verses. It's going to be awesome. Let's just ask God to bless us one more time. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the energy in this room. Lord, thank you for drawing new people here tonight. God, thank you for bringing many of these folks from another church in Salt Lake to be part of this new church plant. Thank you that I have the privilege of teaching your kids tonight that you love. Lord, that you rejoice over them with great affection. I thank you, Lord, for anybody who's new tonight, that they had the courage to walk into a church on a Friday night. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. I pray, God, that you would speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit, through your word, so that we might walk away different tonight, that we might know how much you love us, that we might be more in love with you, and as a response, more in love with one another. We need you for that. We just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Keep us from distraction, God. Help us to focus tonight. I say these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's just get going into some verses here. 16 through 17, Jesus went on to say, talking to his disciples, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And at this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? Verse 18, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, the disciples, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me? No more, and then after a little while you will see me. So just a couple of things on these verses. I want to talk about three camps that some scholars and commentators, how they break this up in three separate areas, and then I'm going to talk to you about what stands out to me. So on these particular verses, some commentators tend to think that Jesus is speaking in terms of his death and his ascension into heaven, saying, you will not see me, and then with the coming of the Holy Spirit, after a little while, you will see me again. Another way to say that is he's saying to the disciples, you're not going to see Christ with your physical eyes, but when the Holy Spirit is given and dwells in your heart through faith, you're going to see him. What's cool about that is that Jesus is emphatically stating the truth found in Scripture, Romans 8 and Philippians 1, 1 Peter 1, that the Spirit and he are one. So that camp's awesome because Jesus is saying, you're not going to see me because I'm going to ascend, but you will see me through the lens of faith by the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the Trinity there. So that's a cool camp.
Another camp tends to see these verses in light of Jesus dying and 3 days later rising from the dead and appearing to the disciples. Some tend to see these verses in terms of Jesus ascending to the Father and then returning again at the second coming. Now, here's where I stand. Quite honestly, I tend to agree with all of these camps because all of them are true. It's true that the disciples didn't see Jesus for 3 days, but then saw him again after the resurrection. It's true that we do not see Jesus right now with our physical eyes, but we will see Jesus again with our physical eyes upon his return at the second coming. And it's true that those of us who are believers, meaning those of us who are Christians right now, see Jesus through the lens of faith by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So if you were to ask me which one of these camps are true, I would just say all of them, because they're all true. But here's what stands out to me, and it's this. Jesus knows our thoughts and our questions. It said in verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. He pursued them. Jesus knows your thoughts and your questions right now. And as people read the Bible, if we're honest, many are totally uncomfortable when they come upon that truth. That Jesus knows your thoughts or knows your questions can bring about an unbelievable amount of anxiety in your life. And that anxiety can come from either knowing your own sin and your separation from God as a non-Christian. That anxiety can come from knowing the ongoing sins in your heart despite being a Christian. Or maybe you're anxious that Jesus knows your thoughts and your questions because you simply do not understand the love and the character of God in the midst of your questions. And so tonight, if you're here, and the truth that Jesus knows your heart or knows your questions causes you anxiety, I want to ask you 3 questions to help you draw out why. The first question I would ask you is this. Are you a Christian? Here's what it means to be a Christian. It means that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for all of your sins. You believe that he's the only way to heaven, that he's gifted eternal life to you, gifted righteousness to you. And when you believe in him, he washes away your sins, he puts his spirit in your heart, and because of that, and your belief in him, by grace, by faith, you're going to heaven. Being a Christian means you understand that you need to be right with a holy God. Being a Christian means you understand that Jesus, like we sang, died on the cross for you. And you believe that and you receive that by faith, by God's grace. Not because you deserve it, but because Jesus loves you first. Maybe you have anxiety in your heart when you think about Jesus knowing your heart and knowing your questions because you're not a Christian. Because you know right now you're covered in sin. And you know that you're selfish. And you know in your own heart and your own mind that you are in rebellion to a God who's holy. And maybe you're uncomfortable because that truth that Jesus knows your mind, knows your heart, has confronted you with a perfect God in your own sin. And if that is you tonight, you need to become a Christian. It's really easy. You receive Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. You believe in him and your sins are forgiven. If you have questions about that, I and any of the pastors at this location would love to talk with you about it or go to the connections booth. But if you are anxious that God, Jesus, knows your thoughts, knows your questions, because you realize you're not right with him, you need to get right. You need to become a Christian. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're still anxious that Jesus knows your thoughts and your questions in your heart. My question for you would be this. Are you a Christian in flagrant sin? We're all sinners, okay? Flagrant sin means ongoing, unrepentant, intentional sin. Perhaps you're uncomfortable with the truth that Jesus sees into your heart because you know that you can keep secrets from everybody in this room. But you can't keep secrets from God. And that makes you anxious because you know he sees. And if that's you, if you're a believer, that means if you're a Christian, and you're continuing on in that sin that you know God wants you to stop or wants you to flee from or wants to release you from, you need to turn from that sin so that you can find love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Another way of saying that is you need to turn from your sin towards Jesus so that you can turn from death to life. The Bible says that those of us who are Christians, if we sow to our sin, that means if we're planting seeds of sin, then death is what comes from it. Death of our joy, death of our communion with Jesus, death of our wholeness, death of our identity. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you pursue Jesus in an ongoing relationship with Him, then you will reap life. So maybe you're anxious because you know right now, as you're sitting here, you are doing things intentionally, flagrantly against Jesus, and you know that everybody else is fooled. But you're anxious because Jesus goes, I see it. If you're anxious, you need to turn from the sin so you can find life. But maybe that's not you tonight. Maybe you're just here questioning God. Or maybe you're questioning God's plan. And if you're questioning God tonight, either as a Christian already or as a skeptic, and the truth that Jesus sees your questions in your heart is causing you anxiety, here's the question I would ask you. Do you know God's character and love? I love that Jesus wasn't thwarted by the questions of the disciples. They were asking each other, what is he talking about? And Jesus didn't reprimand them for their questions. He didn't belittle them for their doubts. Rather, he addressed them. He confronted them. And as we'll see in a minute, he comforts them. And so tonight, if you have doubts, if you have questions, do not hide them in your heart. Go straight to God. Talk them out. Here's the deal. Jesus is not afraid of your doubt. He's not mad at you for having questions. The reason is because God is a God of unbelievable mystery. In our 3-pound brains, we're not going to catch God. He's beyond us. We can't fathom God. So we're going to have questions our entire faith. But the Bible also says that He is a God that is closer than a brother. And so He's mysterious, and we have questions, but He's close so that we can ask. Some of the sweetest times of my life personally, the sweetest times of nearness with Jesus, have come during the times of my most intense doubt and most intense questioning. And rather than turning from God during my times of doubt and questions, as I'm prone to do and as you're prone to do, instead of turning, instead I choose to hit them straight on. And here's what my prayers can sound like. Even this week when I prayed, this week it can sound a lot like this. Where are you, God, in my suffering? Where are you in my struggle? Why, God, is this happening this way? Why have you, God, allowed this to take place? Why do I have so much anxiety? When are you going to show up? What about you, God? You said you're my defender. When are you going to show up? Where's this abundant life you promised? I talk to God in a very honest way. And the reason is because I heard a long time ago that if I want God to be real in my life, I've got to get real with God. God sees your heart already. He knows what you're thinking already. He knows your thoughts already. So we might as well get them out. It has been during those times of realness with God that I have been drawn to Him with the most incredible kinds of intimacy. And when I read these verses and I see this encounter with Jesus and His disciples, I'm reminded of Jesus' character, of His love, of His thoughts towards me. That God desires authenticity, not phony religious crappy show. He wants a real relationship in that belief. He longs for our complete heart. And so tonight, if the truth that Jesus can see into your mind and sees your heart and knows your questions is causing you anxiety, you need to ask yourself this question. Am I a Christian? If I'm not a Christian, I need to get right with this holy God. He loves me so much that He died for me on the cross. He paid for all of my sins so that I can walk freely. I need to get saved tonight. Or if you're anxious because you're already a Christian and you're just walking in ongoing sin and you're going back to the mud and you're going back to the mud, you need to turn from the mud so you can find Jesus, who's the water of life. Or maybe you're just doubting. And what you need to know is that that's okay, but run to Jesus. Don't be afraid of your doubt. Go to Him with it. Express it. Let's keep going. Verse 20 through 21. Jesus says to the disciples, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And so with you, now is your time of grief, Jesus says, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Amazing section of verses. Here's what stands out to me. If you can hit that, thanks. There is grief, there is joy. That's just what's real. There is grief, there is joy. And this section of verses reminds us that we live in a world that celebrates that which is evil. But as Christians, we will weep and mourn. Think about it. The world then, the world now, celebrated the torturous murder of Jesus, and the Christian wept. Or the world celebrates the evil of murder or abortion or genocide in the name of ethnic cleansing or freedom or religion, and the Christian weeps. I want to show you a picture that's been bugging me for 9 days. When I first saw it, I honest to goodness cried. And here it is. This is a real picture. This is what's happening to Christians in Syria right now. I have an 18-month-old son, a 4-year-old daughter, and a 6-year-old boy. We see pictures like this, and there are people right now in the world that legitimately rejoice because this baby's family is a Christian. And we weep. There is grief. And the world celebrates the freedom of expression while simultaneously persecuting others who disagree with their personal expression. And as Christians, we mourn. And the world celebrates sin as a way of entertainment or discovery or fulfillment or progress. And the Christian grieves. But here's the promise. And because it's from Jesus, it's a perfect analogy. Like a mother whose labor pain dissolves into joy at the birth of a child, your grief, Christian, will turn from great pain great joy. And for the disciples, Jesus is talking to them. There was a time of grief. It was nearing upon them. Jesus was going to be taken, tortured, and murdered. He was going to be ridiculed, spit upon, mocked, and then die. And the world would celebrate, and the disciples would mourn. But Jesus knew the truth. Jesus knew he would rise again. He would conquer death. He would conquer sin. He would defeat the devil, the world, and all of his betrayers. Jesus knew he would ascend and the Holy Spirit, his very presence, would be gifted to live in the hearts of the Christians, that promises us life, that guides us into truth, that never abandons us, always encourages us as children of God to move forward in the faith. And the world, you see, right now, they grieve at that truth. In fact, they gnash their teeth in the anger of that truth. But you and I, we rejoice. Today, as Christians, we live in an unbelievable time of grief. And the world celebrates. And at times, if we're honest, it feels like we're losing. It feels like Christians are going to lose. And we can barely move. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and sometimes even physically, the pain is beyond bearing. But Jesus promises us, joy is coming. Justice is coming. We believe in a God who sees every wrong and will right it, who will bring all wrong things to an end. We have joy in his judgment. We have joy in salvation. We have joy in the promise of our eternal life. Here's what's amazing for you, Christian. Do you know that a time is coming where you will see God face to face, and the hands that created everything in this universe are going to grab you, hug you, and you are going to melt into his arms as he ushers you into paradise. Joy is coming. And so my question for you is this. Do you grieve in the light of the promise of joy? Because it's not just grief. It's joy. Joy now because of the Holy Spirit. Joy now because of this fellowship that we have here. Joy now because of the good things that we have that God's given us. But we still grieve. And when we grieve, when we lose, when there's pain, when there's hurt, we grieve in the promise that joy is coming. Let me read you this story. It's from the book, The Case for Christianity. Quotes a Ugandan bishop and his account of the 1973 execution by firing squad of three men from his church. He says this, "February 10th began as a sad day for us here. People were commanded to come to the stadium and witness the execution. Death permeated the atmosphere. A silent crowd of about 3,000 was there to watch. I had permission from the authorities to speak to the men before they died, and two of my fellow ministers were there with me. They brought the men in a truck and they unloaded them. They were handcuffed and their feet were chained, and the firing squad stood at attention. And as we walked into the center of the stadium, I was wondering what to say. How do you give the gospel to doomed men who were probably seething with rage? We approached them from behind, and as they turned to look at us, what a sight. Their faces were alight with an unmistakable glow and radiance. And before we could say anything, one of them burst out, 'Bishop, thank you for coming. I wanted to tell you the day I was arrested in my prison cell, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart, and he came in and forgave me all of my sins. Heaven is now open, and there's nothing between me and my God. Please tell my wife and children that I'm going to be with Jesus. Ask them to accept them into their lives as I did.' The other two men told similar stories, excitedly raising their hands, which rattled their handcuffs. I felt that what I needed to do then was to talk to the soldiers, not to the condemned. So I translated what the men had said into a language that the soldiers understood. The military men were there standing with their guns cocked and bewilderment on their faces. They were so dumbfounded that they forgot to put the hoods over the men's faces. The three faced the firing squad, standing close together. They looked towards the people and they began to wave, handcuffs and all, and the people waved back. Then shots were fired, and the three were immediately with Jesus. We stood in front of them. Our own hearts were throbbing with joy, mingled with tears. It was a day never to be forgotten. Though dead, the men spoke loudly to all of us in that district and beyond, so that there was an upsurge of life in Christ which challenges death and defeats it. The next Sunday, I was preaching to a huge crowd in the hometown of one of the executed men, and again, the feel of death was over all of the people. But when I gave them the testimony of their man and how he died, there erupted a great song of praise to Jesus, and many turned to the Lord for salvation that day." Do you grieve in the light of the promise of joy? We have joy in Jesus. We have joy now. We will have joy later. Let's keep going. "In that day," Jesus says, "you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete." Oh, sorry, let's go back here. "Though I have been speaking figuratively," Jesus said, "a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name." I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. "No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and believe that I came from God." A lot of amazing things in this section of verses. Up to this point, you need to understand the disciples had come to Jesus with all of their questions and all of their requests. And then Jesus here is saying, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything." Why? Well, because he's no longer going to be with them physically. The day that Jesus is talking about is this time that the Bible talks about how he ascends into heaven after he rises from the dead and he gives the Holy Spirit. It's a day, it's a religious day called Pentecost. But Jesus is telling the disciples, just because he's going to ascend to the Father and will no longer be with them physically, it does not mean that they're going to have nowhere to turn with their questions. Jesus tells them they will have access to the Father directly through his name in prayer. Jesus is saying that the disciples are going to enter into what you and I as Christians have right now. And that's the privilege of this, personal prayer. Prior to this moment, the disciples had never prayed to God the Father in Jesus' name. And now here Jesus is inviting them to ask the Father to speak to God directly. And he's telling them, through your answered prayer, your joy is going to be made complete. And this is important. You need to listen to this. Though it's true that Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and though it's true that right now Jesus, the Bible says, he intercedes with prayer on behalf of all of us who are Christian, though that's true, when Jesus is talking to his disciples saying, by praying in his name, he's not saying to the disciples, you pray, you tell me, and then I'll go to the Father and ask on your behalf. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can go to the Father directly because he loves you, because you belong to me. He sent me to redeem you. It's the song that we sang, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son. Jesus is saying the Father loves you, and now you can have prayer, direct access through my name. And asking in Jesus' name simply means because of Jesus' merit, because Jesus made me righteous, because of Jesus' righteousness, I will ask the Father. I will ask in Jesus' name whatever brings him honor, whatever brings him glory as to bring about his kingdom. And so what that means is simply this. I wanted to write it down in such a way that maybe you can understand this idea of being able to approach the Father in prayer and what that looks like and what's actually going on here. A prayer that understands this, a personal prayer that understands we can go directly to the Father, might sound like this. Now listen. Father, I can pray to you right now because of who Jesus is, and because of who Jesus has made me to be, and because Jesus has told me that I'm privileged to come. My ability to come to you right now in prayer is not because of my own self-righteous merit, but because you love me and you sent Jesus to forgive me and purchase me and usher me into your holy presence where I might speak with you in relationship and ask you for things in hopes to glorify your Son. Father, because of who you've made me to be and because of the Holy Spirit that lives in me now, I can speak freely and honestly, knowing that all prayers are welcomed, but that you answer the prayers that lead to your ultimate worship and my ultimate good and joy. We can talk to the Father because of who Jesus has made us to be. We can talk to the Father because we've been cleansed. We can talk to him directly because of that. And what Jesus is telling the disciples here would have blown their minds. No longer would there be this temple worship or sacrifices or a need for ceremonial cleansing. They would not need a priest. It would have rocked their entire world. They would have understood it. It would have been amazing news. We can go to God with prayer. We can have relationship with God. We can be honest with God, the God of the universe. They would understand that. That would have been freeing to them. They would have gone, And so for us today, knowing right now that as Christians in this room, right now, you have been gifted free conversation, free prayer, free relationship with the God of the universe, that you can talk to the Father anytime. The question I have for you is this. Do you pray? Do you actually pray? And how many times do we take this for granted? We spend hours and hours Facebooking or Instagramming or playing on our phones or tweeting our lives away. And as Christians, we meet together and we just go, you know, I just don't have any time to pray. But Jesus said, wait a second, you can pray anytime, anywhere to the Father without ceasing because of the Holy Spirit. You can talk wherever you are in prayer. Now listen, I don't want to guilt anybody. Guilt prayer doesn't work. And I understand that praying to an invisible God can be very difficult. So I wanted to give you guys a couple of suggestions. Prayer is a privilege, but it can be hard to know where to begin. And sometimes for those of us in this room, we can think like this. If I can't pray for an hour, I'm not going to pray at all. But the Bible tells us that, yes, it's true. We can, because of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus. We can pray without ceasing anywhere, anytime. We can be in a posture of relationship with God the Father all of the time. But the Bible also says that God is pleased by faith. And what that means for you is that for some of us, it takes faith to pray for just 3 minutes. For others, it takes faith to pray for 30 minutes. And so maybe you don't know how to begin or where to start or how you can start this prayer relationship. You want this access, you've got this access, but you know you're not using it. Here's a couple of suggestions. Start for 3 minutes. Pray out loud for just 3 minutes. Start tomorrow. And then after a couple of days or weeks, add a few minutes. Just start there, 3 minutes. Don't worry if you sound silly when you're praying out loud. Don't worry if it doesn't sound religious. Just talk to Jesus for 3 minutes. Put it on your timer. Thank you, Jesus, for my family. Thank you for the, let's see, thank you for the birds. Thank you for my house. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Thanks for Chipotle. Yes. Thanks for my Bible. Thanks for my kids. And then bing, beep, beep, when the buzzer goes off, just stop. And say this, I'll talk with you tomorrow. 3 minutes. And then the next day, do it for another 3 minutes. And then when 3 minutes feels like it's going pretty fast, add another minute. Because God is pleased with your faith. Or maybe you're like, I'm not going to pray out loud. That's crazy town. Write your prayers down. Get a journal. Go get them on your computer. Pray writing them down. Do the same thing. Set a timer, maybe 3-5 minutes. Just pray writing them down and then add some time over time. Start small. That's okay. Maybe read the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers. That's all they are. I think there's 150 Psalms. I think that's right. You can just, there's been times where I've been so thwarted by not knowing what to say in my prayer that I've actually just grabbed the Bible and said, Lord, you know my heart, but I don't know what to say right now. I'm just going to pray Psalm 1. And the next day, Psalm 2. And the next day, Psalm 3. That's 150 days of prayer for you. Pray it out loud. Or redeem time. Here's what I mean by that. Pray in your car. We all just complain about traffic. Utah has no traffic in real life, but when we're in it, it sucks. Just pray about it. Lord, this traffic sucks. Help me to have a happier heart. Pray in the grocery store line or when you're on hold for the dentist. Just pray under your breath. Lord, help me to have a better attitude. God, I can approach you wherever I'm at because the Lord, help me to just redeem those moments. Next week, we're going to learn about John chapter 17 where we hear Jesus pray. If you need help praying, pray Jesus' prayers. Just start. As a Christian, you have direct access to the Father. You have the privilege of personal prayer. Do you pray? Just start. We also read that Jesus is talking to them. He's saying, up to this point, he's been speaking to them figuratively. You remember we read that? Meaning that it's filled with meaning, but it's still obscure. But then Jesus is talking about how after his death and his resurrection, what seemed hard to understand while they were with him on earth is suddenly going to be made more clear because of the Holy Spirit. And that's totally true, by the way, because we see that the disciples actually understood more of who Jesus is and what he was doing after he ascended to heaven than they did while he was with them. I mean, after he ascended to heaven, suddenly like planting churches, raising up pastors, and going from town to town and having incredible courage. But while Jesus was with them, they didn't understand it all. It's because Jesus said, right now I'm speaking to you figuratively, but one day the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to be here and you will see everything clearly. And that's exactly what we see in the epistles in the New Testament. It's amazing to see Jesus' words come true. Verse 28, Jesus says this, I came to the Father, from the Father, and entered the world. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. I wish I had more time to talk about this because it's awesome. Jesus is just repeating his claim of equality to the Father. John chapter 10 says, I and the Father are one. He's talked about in John 14 about he and the Father are one, that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. It's a picture of the Trinity. Jesus did not say, I came from God. He said, I came from the Father. Think about this. Making him the eternal Son of the eternal Father, equal with God the Father. He's saying, I came to the world as one who had lived with the Father. And then at my ascension, I return to the Father. Just an easy way to say it, and I wish I had more time. Jesus is eternal. God is eternal. Jesus is God. Boom. He existed from the beginning. I'm from the Father. Not from God, from the Father. That's awesome. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. I love Jesus here. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And so here what we see is the disciples, they think that now is that time. They understand everything. They thought they've entered into this place where all the mysteries are revealed and they know exactly who he is, that he's come from God. They think that's what he's talking about. But did they really understand? And I love Jesus because he cuts to the quick. He goes, really? You believe me now? I mean, he knew that they loved him. He knew that they trusted him, but they did not understand him fully. The very nature of the question implies that their belief is still not totally perfect with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus goes on to say, listen, a time is coming, and now has come, where you're going to be scattering, and you're going to be leaving me all alone. But I'm not alone, because I'm with the Father. And so the disciples here, they think, okay, now is the time. We understand everything. But Jesus is like, no, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has not yet come. In fact, you're going to leave me here in just a little bit. But then he says this, and he crushes it, ends this chapter with this verse. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And this is what it means. Jesus wins, we win. If you're a Christian, Jesus wins. That means we win. Jesus knows exactly what will happen before it happens. He's entirely in control, and he wins. And in that verse, Jesus is giving the disciples and thereby giving us peace. He's saying when you're hated, pursued, persecuted, falsely condemned, when you're even tortured, you have peace because I've overcome the world. And to the disciples, it meant courage in dark times because they were getting ready to watch their God be killed. And to us, it means the same thing. It means that we as Christians right now can be courageous. We can be confident. It means that the problems we face today, in light of the current and coming victory of Jesus, it pales in comparison to our suffering. It's this verse right here. Again, another one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 4, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Jesus says he wins. He is victorious. He has overcome the world. He wins, we win. So here's my last question. Do you live like you can't lose? This week, this was the question I kept asking myself. I win as a Christian. You win as a Christian. Do we live like this? Imagine how different the game would be if you knew you weren't going to lose. Imagine how much lighter you would be if you knew you couldn't lose. Ask yourself this. How much would you dream for Jesus if you knew you couldn't lose? How many risks of faith might you take if you knew you couldn't lose? How many arguments would you avoid if you knew you couldn't lose? Or how many disappointments would you encounter that you'd say, you know what, it doesn't matter because I won't lose. How many people would you tell about Jesus because you know I'm not going to lose? How many songs would you sing if you knew you couldn't lose? How much could you endure if you knew you couldn't lose? Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have grief, but you will have joy. You will have greater joy than you will ever understand. You will be crushed by the weight of my joy, because I win. So for you, Christian, guess what? No matter where you are right now, no matter what is happening to you right now, no matter what you feel right now, no matter what happened to you today, no matter what happens to you tomorrow, no matter who stands against you, no matter who comes or who goes, no matter what, you win. You win. You're not going to lose. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus is peace. Jesus is yours. You are his. He wins. That means you win. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we win because of you. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray because of who you've made us to be. That we can talk to you, Father, because of your Son, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we experience grief, but we will have immeasurable joy. Lord, help us to grow in faith. Help the people in this room that are not yet Christians to become Christians tonight. Help the people in this room that are in flagrant, unrepentant sin to run from that tonight. Help those of us that are just questioning or skeptical to run to you tonight. We need you, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the privilege of teaching your kids. Say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.